Would you stand for the reading? We'll be reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 34. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleophas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all of these things that had happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man of Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with this amazing report. They said that his body was missing and that they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men went out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus had said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe that all of the prophets wrote in the scripture. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all of these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus in the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us, since it is getting late.' So he went home with them, and they sat down to eat. He took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. At that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scripture to us?' And then within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, 'The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter.'"
Amen. We continue today in our sermon series, Following Jesus. And what we started right before Easter, we continue on now. And what we're doing is we're looking at some of the key stories surrounding the resurrection, specifically looking at some of the disciples of Jesus. And we're looking at their lives and their actions, and we're seeing how they lived. And we're asking the question, okay, how did they follow Jesus? And what does that show us about ourselves? And so today we're going to look at these two disciples on the road to Emmaus and what they show us about our own lives as well. And I believe God really has a word for us this morning. As we approach the word of God this morning, I have just a desire for us as we go to the Father in prayer. And it's just simply this. I want us to each individually say, God, I want to encounter your presence today. Because what we need more than anything is him. When Jesus arrives on the scene, everything changes. When he speaks a word, everything changes. And that's what we need this morning. So as we go to the Father in prayer, can I just encourage you in your own heart, just pray this morning, God, will you speak to me today? Will you challenge me from your word? Father, we come before you. Lord, we invite your presence into this room that you would speak in might and power. That God, you would do what only you can do. God, your word is living, it's true, it's mighty and powerful. And in seasons of our life where we just feel more disoriented than ever before, what we need is your word. So speak today, we ask. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us to be more like you, we ask. Reignite inside us the flame that was once there, and that you would use us for your kingdom. It's in your mighty and holy name we pray. Amen, amen. I'm going to rewind the clock here just a little bit. I remember whenever I first moved to Indiana, coming here as a youth pastor, I was 25 years old, and I was taught quickly an incredibly dangerous game called star tipping. I couldn't remember at first service what it was called, but it came to me in between services. But essentially, this is I was taught this game at 3 o'clock in the morning on a youth retreat, which is always a bad idea. Don't ever try anything at 3 o'clock in the morning under the tree. But essentially, you stare up and you go outside, you stare up at one particular star, and you spin as many times as you possibly can in a circle. And as soon as you stop, someone has a flashlight, and they go like this. And you're already, your depth perception is off, everything is off, and you just feel like it's the weirdest feeling. Like, I honestly thought I was falling backwards. I was not. I was inches from the ground. So I overcompensated and went face first. Straight into the grass. I mean, we're talking like chunk of dirt right in the mouth, and I'm just like, bleh. It was the dumbest game I've ever played in my life. And I blame the horns. but what I can tell you is this, is that it left me with a sense of like disorientation. Like I didn't know which way was up, which way was down, which way was left, which, I mean, I was just completely set off. In the story we pick into and we pick up with today, we find that Jesus meets us in our disorientation. Do you realize that God longs to meet you in your disorientation? What I love about this is that the definition for disorientation is a mental state that's marked by confusion about time, place, or who one is, or a loss of a sense of direction. You don't know which way is up or which way is down. You don't know what is left. You don't know what is right. And we've all had seasons of disorientation. I remember one particular one for me, or a moment, I should say, of one of my greatest disorientation. I've only ever been in one car wreck my whole life when I was driving. I've been in other ones, but when I actually was driving, I was in college, and, of course, my one and only car wreck was me hitting a cop in his squad car. Yes. My dad worked in insurance, so that was just the greatest phone call ever. Hey, Dad, I was in a wreck. Oh, man, are you okay? Yeah. Who'd you hit? A police officer in his squad car. I didn't even see him. I was going up a hill, and there was the sun right there. It was completely bright, and he had already passed me like forever ago, but I didn't realize he was stopped. When I switched lanes and I gunned it to try to make it through the light, I couldn't see a thing until like there was gunpowder in the air, airbags had gone off, I had got punched in the face, I had no clue what was going on, and I'm just sitting here dazed like, what just happened? And as the airbags recede and I look up and I see the officer walking towards me and I realized I've hit him in his squad car, I'm like, I'm an idiot. But I had I was completely disoriented. I had a loss of sense of direction. The truth is, though, all of us have had a moment of disorientation where life just rocks you. And you don't know which way is up, which way is down. Where you're in this space of like, I can't fathom what's going on. I want to talk to you about the power and the feeling of disorientation. It says, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Let's just pause for a second. How many of you are thankful that we live in the time of cars? And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." We need to dive into this story. We've got two disciples, Cleopas, and another, it never actually mentions them, though some commentators, and I would think to agree, believe it's actually Luke, the author of this gospel, who is the second disciple. It would make sense because he has intimate knowledge of this whole conversation and what's happening, and so as he's writing about it, he's got eyewitness account. But what's happened here is Jesus has been arrested. The disciples had fled the scene. He's had like 3 different court cases. He's been sentenced. He's been crucified. They've literally watched their master be put into a tomb. Everything they've ever put their hope in all of their longing, all of their desire, all of their faith wrapped up in this one person in this one moment that is now in a tomb. And so it's as if their faith is in the exact same place. It's like it's dead. They don't know which way is up. They don't know which way is down. They don't know left from right. It's been 3 days of them wrestling with this disorientation. Like, was he really who he said he was? Did I believe in a lie? Like, is everything he said just completely untrue? Or do I hang on to some of it? I never could have imagined. I thought everything was going to be different. Everything they'd believed in, put their trust in, and even staked their futures on, it seemed like it was gone. Then they get word that morning. Some women come running back and they're like, he's alive. There's been angels. Like, if you were them too, you'd be like, angels and a body rising from the grave and I haven't seen him. And so they start this journey, this walk to Emmaus. See, we've all been there before though. When the world goes upside down. I want you to think about the feelings where you feel like it's impossible to make any choice. Have you ever been in that moment where you're so stressed, where everything, like the world is just crumbling, you're so stressed out in the moment that like any choice seems like a terrible, like someone's like, what do you want for lunch? And you're like, how could you ask me that? And they're like, whoa, right? Because like that choice feels like the end, like any making any choice in that moment feels like the wrong choice. You're so stressed. You're so caught in this moment. You're so wrapped up in your feelings and the circumstances and what's going on that you're like, I can't make sense of anything at all. You can barely even get the next breath. Where you wonder, like, is the sun even going to come up tomorrow? Am I going to make it through even tonight? Like, is there any hope at all on the horizon? What I love is this, is Jesus desires to meet us in these spaces. In fact, King David, he says it this way in the Old Testament. He says, where can I go where your presence isn't? Where can I go where your presence can't find me? He's like, if I ride on the wings of the morning, you are there. And if I try to claw myself to the deepest, darkest cavern of the entire planet, your presence would still meet me there. There is nowhere I can go that your presence can't meet me and your presence can't find me. The problem is not that his presence can't find us. The problem is in our inability to trust God's word, and it can blind us to his presence. Like, I love this story of the disciples. That they're walking along the road. They're sitting here and they're distraught. They've got sadness written on their face. They're discussing all these things. And then Jesus is just like, bloop. He's just walking alongside them. And he shows up and he intentionally makes it so that they can't see him. And then he's like, so, what are we talking about? And they're just like, are you dumb? Do you not know what's happened? Like, they're like looking at Jesus like, are you the only person in Jerusalem who's not aware of the events? And Jesus is kind of like, well, actually, I lived those events, like, because they're all about me. But he's playing dumb. He's asking questions like, what are you talking about? Why are you thinking that way? Why is sadness written on your face? He's engaging them. But the thing is this, they're completely unable to even sense his presence because of their blindness to the word of God. This shouldn't come as a surprise to us. They're not the only ones. If you remember on Easter morning, Mary Magdalene, right? She arrives at the tomb and she's talking to Jesus and she thinks he's a gardener. She's so distraught. She's so stuck in her feelings. She's like, where did you put his body? And Jesus is like, it's right here. It's me. And he finally says, Mary. And it's like her eyes get opened and she realizes it's Jesus. And she's like, my Lord. We shouldn't be too hard on them, though, because our inability to trust God's word can blind us to his presence too. We're so focused sometimes on the disorientation that we're staring at rather than focusing on the presence of Jesus who's in our midst. The word desires to meet us in our disorientation. How does he do that? He does it by God's word anchors our life when the storms come. Mark Batterson, he was writing in a book, and he tells this really interesting story. Him and his wife had a chance, I think it was the Caribbean, but they were like on a sailboat with like the captain, and this person had been taking them, and it was a gorgeous afternoon, and they're out like snorkeling and swimming and just kind of enjoying themselves. And while they're doing that, they're kind of watching the actions of the captain, and they're like, what is this guy doing? Like, he's constantly frenetic activity, and he's moving around, and he's running lines from the boat to not one and not two, but three separate anchors, pinning the boat down. And they get back to the boat, and they're like, you know, what have you been doing all afternoon? And he's just like, oh, he's like, you can't see it because everything seems normal right now. He's like, but off in the distance, heading straight towards us is a pretty severe storm. He's like, so I'm prepping. He's like, I'm going to do everything I can to help make sure that we're safe tonight. He's like, so I've actually put down three separate anchors to be able to hold us in place so we don't crash against anything. And he writes, that night was insane. He's like, one of the scariest nights of my life. The wind came, the waves came. Our boat was just rocking like crazy. He's like, but it just stood in the exact same place because it was securely anchored. When we woke up the next morning, though, he goes, I looked out at the rocks, and there was just ship after ship after ship just destroyed against the rocks because they hadn't anchored. And he says, I was so thankful that my captain saw the storm coming and chose to anchor us beforehand. Can I tell you something? Listen to me. We need to be anchored in the Word of God before the storm comes so that when the storm does come, we have an anchor that will hold us tightly in the midst of it. This is not the first storm Jesus has entered. This storm that's surrounding the minds and hearts of these two disciples, like he's appeared in storms before, and every time he does, he brings order into the midst of chaos. In fact, there's one moment, what I love, he actually walks on the water in the middle of a storm. Like, that's the last thing you want to do. You want to be in a boat. But Jesus is like, no, 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 I will tread and walk upon the thing you fear most. Your king does that. Jesus will still walk with us through despair in the same way he did with these two disciples, by revealing truth through his word. God will reveal his presence to you through his word in the midst of your storm if you will let him. See, and in their storm and in ours as well, the word, Jesus, opened their heart eyes before he ever opened up their physical eyes. He opened their heart eyes before the physical. Read with me these from verse 15. It says, as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and he began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. Which, by the way, if you don't know that God's got a sense of humor, this story is a perfect example of it. He's like, I'm going to walk with you for 7 miles and you're not going to know it's me. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you realize what Jesus did there? He's like, all right, come here, champ. You obviously didn't see things as they are. Let me start over. When he says the writings of Moses, he means like Genesis chapter 1. Like, he went from Genesis 1 all the way through the Old Testament going, this is where, this is where, this is where, this is where, this is where it points to what had to happen. And they're just like, wow. Their mind is blown. He's opening up their heart eyes because they still physically can't see him. What about Jesus to Nicodemus? He said, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And whenever he would preach, he would say things like, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, he said, "Think deeply, open your heart to my words." What about this from Ephesians chapter 1 and Psalms 119? It says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope that is of his calling, that is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Or Psalms 119:18, "Open my eyes so may contemplate wondrous things from your instruction." Here's the problem. We trust, believe in, and embrace the evidence of the physical and the temporary very often to our own detriment. We embrace what we see and what we feel as often the strongest piece of evidence. When emotions are high, wisdom is low. But can I tell you some things? When emotions are high, that's usually whenever we're ready to plant our flag and be like, "I'm more right than ever before." Come on now. You ever gotten into an argument that 24 hours later you're like, like, I think about, like, marriages, right? There's moments that, like, you can think, like, this is the most important argument we've ever had in our marriage. Like, this is the moment I gotta plant my, like, this is vital. And, like, you'll get in the dumbest argument over the dumbest thing ever that, like, 24 hours later, you're like, "What were we thinking?" Like, I know people who staked their marriage and ended up on the couch over an argument of which way the toilet paper is supposed to go, right? But, like, in that moment, listen, when you're fired up, right, you're just like, "This is so important. Like, I will, this is the ground I will die upon," right? Because when emotions are high, man, you will pick a fight over the dumbest things. Seriously, and you know what's really funny is whenever our emotions are high, we will think we're far smarter than we are. Have you ever gotten in an argument with someone and you were acting like an expert and you knew nothing about what you were talking about? You know what I mean? You're acting like, "I did 17 years of research. My college dissertation was on that." You'd never even heard the word before, right? Because this is the problem. I'm being, like, funny here, but the truth is this. We embrace what we deduce in the moment of pain and despair, not realizing that our reasoning is being tampered with. In our disorientation, we've got two things going on. We've got feelings and evidence, our circumstances and what we're facing, but then we have also our inner voice of the critic and the enemy who starts whispering, and we take those two things and we combine them together and we look just at this moment and we get real close to it, and suddenly we start saying things like, "Well, where's God in this? God must have left me. God must have abandoned me. If he really loved me, I wouldn't have went through that." And what's happening is we're taking feelings and circumstances of a moment, and we're blending it together with faulty reasoning, and we're trying to land on some conclusions. We're embracing the evidence of the moment, not all of history. In short, we're getting stuck in our feelings, and we trust the wrong set of evidence. Because can I tell you something? Our thoughts, our feelings, and our circumstance, true or false, they're all going to change. Seriously. There's been arguments and things that you've been in that you thought, like, "This is it, and I am so right, and it's never going to be this way." And then you have some French fries or a donut, and everything changes. You're like, "I had no clue. It was just me being hangry." I was ready to commit murder. And now I'm as calm as like a day at the, like seriously, like I'm not joking here. Like, but this is what we need to understand is your circumstance, no matter how bad it is, it's going to change. Amen? Your feelings, no matter what you think they are, your feelings are going to change. Your circumstance, your feelings. But you know what's never going to change? The Word of God. The anchor for your soul. The thing that will hold you when all of that is going crazy, that's what you need. What we need is not more knowledge of our feelings or more examination of our circumstance or situation. What we need is to be anchored in truth. Because the Word has the power to ignite and to reignite faith. I love this. Jesus is so sly. He just appears on the scene. He's with them, and he's just like, "So, guys, what are we talking about?" And they're like, "Are you an idiot? Do you not know what's been happening? What's been going on? Are you the only person in all of Jerusalem who has no concept?" And Jesus is like, "Tell me about it." And they start going through this whole sob story of like, we put all of our trust in the Messiah and our hopes have been dashed upon the rocks and our whole world is falling apart. And Jesus is literally probably going, "I'm right here." Like, seriously, our Messiah is in a tomb. No, I'm not. My hope is gone. No, it's not. Like, he's like, "I'm walking with you. I'm 2 feet from you. I'm next to you in the midst of this." The Word has the power to ignite and reignite faith. If you're driving home today and you briefly look up at your car, at your dash and all of its dials, and you suddenly realize there's a little arrow that should be closer to the F, but it's closer to the E. In fact, it's on the E, and then 2 seconds later, you hear a noise, and your car shuts off. Something tells me you're not going to get out of your car, take your 32-ounce Mountain Dew, and try to pour it into the gas tank. At least I hope not. If that was your plan, this is your moment to know that's a bad choice. I'm not an auto mechanic, but what I can tell you, don't do that, okay? It's not going to work. Mountain Dew may get you going, but it's not going to get your car going, okay? What you need is the one and only thing that's going to reignite the flame of your engine, and that's gasoline. And when you're stuck in a season of disorientation, what you need is the one and only thing that's going to reignite your faith, and that's the Word of God. I want you to notice something. It was as they heard and remembered the truth of God's words that their hearts were set on fire. Read this verse with me again. It said, they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us?" As he talked with us on the road and he explained the scriptures to us, our hearts were lit up. There's this incredible pastor story that I think highlights this truth. The story goes like this. There was a pastor who had a man in this congregation that he loved and cared for, had some things happen in his life, and so he was hurt and broken, and so he started to distance himself from God and from others and from the church, and so he had quit coming. Hadn't been to church in a while. So the pastor went to visit him at his house, and he knocked on the door, and as the man opened the door, he could tell by the look on his face that he wasn't exactly thrilled that the pastor was there. So the pastor just simply said, "Hey, can I just come in and sit with you? Can I sit with you in the midst of your pain?" The man said yes. They go into his living room and they sit down, and in his living room you've got the mantle and the fireplace and there's a roaring fire going in. They both sit down and the man's sitting there and he's just kind of fighting back the tears. And so the pastor sits down, doesn't say a word. And he looks at the fireplace and he sees it, and so he gets up and he walks over and He grabs the tools that are by the fireplace, and he grabs the fire rod, and he just gently reaches in, and he grabs one log and slowly pulls it out of the fire and pulls it just a little bit onto, not the floor, but like the stone just in front of it. And he goes and sits back down. The man watches as that log that was just on fire slowly, 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 the flames leave. And there's barely anything but embers left. He looks at the man, and he got back up, and he grabbed that same rod again, and now he nudged it back into the fireplace, and he watched it light up again, completely into an inferno. Pastor didn't say anything. He just looked at him and said, I love you, and he got up and he left. You see, the truth is this. Some of you in this room today, you might be in a place where the disorientation of your life has left you feeling cold. Where there's pain, where you don't know which way is up, which way is down, which way is left, which way is right, where it feels like your religion's become nothing more than just like a checklist or to-do list, and yet the King of Kings is here to reignite your heart. And he will walk with you in your disorientation, just like he did those disciples. Like, that's what I love about the story. Like, Jesus didn't send an angel. Like, he got there in their midst. The Word revealed the Word to them. The Word made flesh was like, listen to me, I'm with you, but I've also always been with you. Like, my word always prophesied to this moment. You didn't have to have your heart shipwrecked. Like, it was always there, always available, but I'm here with you even now. Listen, the truth is this. The Word of God can always meet us because the Word is all about Jesus. Jesus, he goes back to Genesis, and he's just like, I don't know if you missed this, but, like, this was foretold in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. He's like, remember whenever Adam and Eve sinned and they tried to cover themselves and it didn't work. And so God clothed them with skins, and it pointed to that there was a sacrifice that was coming that would really clothe them with something else. He's like, it's me. Do you remember the sacrificial system? Do you remember Abraham and Isaac? Do you remember David? As he said and longed for the word of God. Like, he's like, I'm laced through everything. Because it's all about me. But what he's telling them is the same thing. He's looking at you and me, and he's saying, to those disciples, they are not abandoned in their disorientation, and neither are we. The word can always meet us. I want you to think on this. Why did Jesus intentionally not allow them to see him? That's what the Word of God says. It says that God stopped them from being able to see him. I think the reason it is because God was showing you and me something. He put them in the exact same circumstance you and I would have to be in. I would love to be able to sit down at a meal and just chat with Jesus. That would be really cool. I got a lot of questions. Like, I'd be that annoying, like, fifth grader. I'm just like, question after question. Like, it'd be just firing off the spot. But we don't have that, do we? But can I tell you something? They had to put their faith in Jesus the same way that we did. It was through the Word of God revealed. Do you notice that? They didn't even know he was in their midst. Their hearts were set on fire, not because they could physically see Jesus, but because their hearts were set on fire because they could see his word. As Jesus revealed the word to them, their hearts were set on fire. He was placing them in the same circumstance you and I are in. They needed to trust and embrace the truth based on the word, not based on their physical eyes. And we need that in the storm more than anything. You and I, we must choose what to embrace as our anchor. Is it going to be your thoughts, your feelings, your circumstance? And again, every single one of those will change. I promise you, sometimes within minutes, or a day. There is things that you've done and said in the midst of emotion that like you just get a teeny bit of space from it and you're like, oops. I really didn't think that. Right? But you know what doesn't change? The Word of God. It's constant, continual, faithful, powerful, living, and true. What are you going to put as your anchor? If we're going to follow after Jesus, listen to me. The Word can always meet us in our disorientation. And what you need now more than anything else is you need the Word of God. Some of you, maybe you feel like life's just dealt you a bad hand over the last few days, weeks, months, years, decades. And you're looking at your life and you're seeing the circumstances and you're seeing your feelings and emotions and you're seeing all these things and you're part of you is left wondering like, God, where were you in the midst of that? And so the enemy just loves to creep in and he loves to start speaking and he loves to just be like, you know, you've been left, you've been abandoned, you've been, that's how those disciples felt that morning. But they weren't abandoned. They weren't forgotten. In fact, the one that they needed more than anything else was walking with them in their pain. And can I tell you something? The King of Kings is still walking with you in your pain. You're not abandoned. You're not forgotten. He hasn't left you. He has come alongside you. You know what I love is this. Their time having the Word of God revealed to them made them want the presence of Jesus even more. I'm going to say that again. Their time having the Word revealed to them made them want the presence of Jesus even more, and it still does. The Word of God will ignite in you this desire to know. Again, God's got a bit of a playful spirit. Jesus, it says he walks with them for like the 7 miles and they approach the town and he's just like, all right, guys, see you later. I've got places to go. And they're like, no, no, stay with us. And he's like, okay. You know. And he sits down at the meal with them. And it says, and he breaks the bread. And the picture you get is as he extends his arms out to hand the bread to them, they can now see the nail prints in his arms. And they're like, oh, it's Jesus. And he's like, ha-ha, I'm gone. Like, seriously, that's the story. Like, I'm not joking. That's like it says the second they recognize him, he's out. Because what they needed was not him physically there. What they needed was the truth of God's word. And they had encountered that on the road. And listen to me. Oh, how I love and I long for the day when his presence is going to be with us and we're no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more pain, no more sickness in heaven. But we're not there. And what we need now is not the physical presence. We need the word of God alive in our hearts and lives. The word can meet us. And if we will allow it to, it will make us long for the presence of Jesus even more than ever before. So here's how we're going to close. I'm going to ask Red and the team to come to the stage. Church, I really don't want us to miss an opportunity to encounter Jesus. What we're going to do is we're going to just spend a little bit of time in prayer and inviting God to meet us right where we're at. I'm going to encourage you to find a place of prayer. It can be right where you're at. It can just be right where you're sitting. It could be at the altar. I know some people, they like to just kind of like either stand or walk and pray. That's perfectly fine. But I just want, in just a couple seconds, I want you to find a place of prayer. And what we're going to do is my prayer is we're going to have our own Emmaus encounter. Because there's some in this room right now. You have been or you are in a season of disorientation where you don't know which way is up, you don't know which way is down, you don't know which way is left, you don't know which way is right, and you're stuck in the midst of those feelings and circumstances. And right now, as you look at the scene, it's just like, I just don't see how anything good can come out of this. Can I tell you something? As the disciples gazed in at the cross, I think their declaration was, God, I don't see how anything good could come out of this. And now we wear it as a symbol of hope around our neck, declaring what was the worst day in human history was the best day of our life. And so if God can do that, what can he not do in your season of disorientation? But what I know is this, what you don't need is more just gazing into how bad the problem is, because we're really good at that. We will commit to spend hours doing that. We'll sit there and worry and stress, full of anxiety, and think and plan and scheme and cycle through for like hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. And then the Holy Spirit's like, hey, can I have room to speak? Just a second, I'm stuck on something. Hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. What we need is the Word of God. And so today, let's invite him. Would you just find right now, just in the next few seconds, find a place that you can pray. Maybe again, it's at your chair. If you want to find a different spot, that's fine. But let's go before the Father. Jesus, we come before you this morning, Spirit of God. We worship you. We praise you. God, we invite you to be in this room today and to speak and to move. God, you are holy. You are good. You are faithful. You are true. You are kind. You are loving. God, we honor you. We sing to you this morning because you're worthy of our praise. God, we bring the truth of where we are and what we're thinking and what we're feeling to your presence. God, for many of us, Lord, we might be in a season of disorientation right now where, God, we feel exactly like those disciples. We're almost completely blinded to your presence. Because we've trusted in our abilities. We've trusted in what we can do and even what we could do in the future instead of trusting on your word. God, we've lost the desire for your presence because we've become so focused on us fixing the situation that, Lord, what we need now more than anything else is we need you, Jesus. And so, Spirit of God, you are welcome in this room. God, we invite you. We ask that you would speak and move and do what only you can do, Jesus. God, we know that you desire to meet us in these spaces. There's nowhere we can run from your presence. We could go to the wings of the morning of the dawn. We could go to the darkest crater on this planet, and yet your presence would still find us. Like, God, you long to meet us in our disorientation. Help us to trust you. And help us to move past even our feelings and to anchor our soul on truth. And Lord, we invite your word to reignite us this morning. Right now, I want to just take a moment. In this moment, right now, in this room, I know in a room of this size that some of you, you've been at a place where I told that story about the log, and you're like, Pastor, that's me. That's my heart. I still believe in God, but like my fire is just not there. It's like it's just barely hanging on, like there's embers. Can I tell you something? Take heart, son or daughter, because if you were to look around this room, every single person in this room has been there before. In a place where, like, just hanging on by a thread. And let me tell you something, that Jesus will meet you there if you'll let him. So right now, if that's you, if you're at that spot that's like, Pastor, I feel like I'm that log. I feel like my heart's grown cold. I would challenge you today, let God reignite your heart. Right where you're at, just call out to him now. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, speak to my heart. can I just speak a pastoral word of advice just here for just a second? I felt the Holy Spirit just pausing me for a second. Sometimes that wound is so deep because we've been hurt deeply by someone. The disorientation was not a choice of our own. It was something that was levied upon us. And there's almost a fear of letting it go. As if to say, like, if I truly ask him to heal this and forgiveness, like, it's almost like there's a void. Like, I'm letting them off the hook somehow. Can I plead with you today? Embrace the presence of your King over the voice of your enemy. It's done enough damage. It's hurt deeply enough already. Oh, you've been there. You've tasted what it's like to dream the absolute worst for that person, to wish the worst upon them. But unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping that the other person's going to die. And your King is wanting to walk with you to freedom. He wants to wrap his hand in yours and say, come, son, come, daughter, come with me to freedom. Let my word speak into your wound, and let's find freedom today. Will you allow him to meet you in your disorientation that was even caused by someone else? And allow him to walk you safely, lovingly, carefully into freedom. Father, I pray for every person in this room today that's in that place, that, Lord, they've been so hurt by someone else that it's just even hard to crack open that window of trust. Lord, I pray, would you grab hold of their hand, touch their heart. And Lord, would you do a work right now that only you can do? Would you do healing work in this room, I pray? God, would we realize you are better, far better than the worst that has happened to us? You are good, and you have a plan, and you have a future, and you have designs, and you have goals, and you have thoughts, and you have the best things still waiting on us. And that, Lord, I pray that we would realize today that we are tired of listening to the constant voice of the enemy as a companion. Today we relinquish that wound to you, and we invite you to speak a word of healing. And that, Jesus, you would do what only you can do. That you would meet us in that disorientation. You would meet us in that place of pain. Lord, I pray, reignite faith in this room. God, I pray, meet us with your word. May we cling to it as the anchor of our soul. And Jesus, lastly, I pray this, that we would long for you more. Church, will you pray this prayer? We're going to sing this song, or the chorus of the song, in just a second. But here's what I want us to do. I want us to pray a prayer. And for some of you in this room, this might be a prayer of immense faith because of what's happened and where you've been. But I want you to pray in faith and ask, Jesus, make me long for you more. Seriously. The Bible says if we will come near to God, he will draw near to us. That he comes close to those who earnestly long and seek him. So let's ask. Would you invite him this morning? Say, God, help me long for you more. Help me, Jesus, desire for you more. Help me, God. Let you be the ultimate aim of my heart, Jesus. I want to pursue you with every ounce of my being. God, reignite the flames of my heart. God, let me be like those two Emmaus disciples that just after being in the word, after being in your presence, that I would long for you more than ever before, that my heart would burn again, that my heart would be on fire for you again, Jesus. Lord, would you do that, I pray. because great are you, Lord. We worship you this morning. We worship you. Will you stand with me as we close this time in worship? And I pray that as we worship, the Spirit of God would do inside you what you've been praying, that we would worship our way to freedom. And as we sing, and as we bring honor to his great name, that his presence would walk with us through our disorientation. May Jesus meet you here today.